This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 to 14, and that can be found on page 971 of your Pew Bible. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Thank you, Rachel. Please keep those verses open. Only a few verses, but we'll be looking at them very closely. And let's pray the Lord would help us. Should we pray? Our Father, we want to acknowledge the power of your word to open eyes, to give life, and to strengthen faith in Jesus. And so we pray your spirit would do that work in us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Coming towards the end of our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and for me, one of the pleasant surprises of this series has been discovering what a great preacher Jesus was. We encounter these words as a couple of chapters in Matthew's Gospel in our Bibles, but don't forget Jesus was speaking publicly to his followers with the crowds listening in. He's preaching, and he really is the master preacher. Haven't you noticed how he grabs our attention and catching us off guard? Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Notice the way that he takes God's word and then applies it personally, how he gets under the skin. Have you noticed his use of brilliant, memorable illustration? Birds, flowers, planks in your eye, pearls before pigs. Have you noticed his clear warnings? Don't do this. Don't be like them. And yet also his warm encouragement, urging us time and again to trust our Heavenly Father, who loves us. It's brilliant. And as we come to the end of his sermon, we see he really knows how to finish as well. A good preacher will summarize what they've been saying and then finish with a clear challenge so that those listening, they know afterwards how and why they should respond. And that's exactly what we see in the passage today. In verse 12, we've got a summary. And then in verses 13 to 14, the first of his final challenges that we'll see over the next couple of weeks, as today he urges us to enter through the narrow gate. And as we'll see, it is vital that we respond. But first, let's look at the summary. And it's this: remember the golden rule. Remember the golden rule. Verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Summaries are really useful, aren't they? I was reading a book recently, quite hard going, but at the end of each chapter, it said, a summary of the points in this chapter. Brilliant, just what I need. So helpful, isn't it? Particularly if you want to come back to a book like that, if you're revising, that kind of book's priceless, isn't it? Well, this is doubly useful because Jesus is, first of all, closing a section of the sermon, the main body of the sermon, that started at 5:17, where he said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So he's pulling a lot of this sermon together. But also, as he says, this sums up the law and the prophets. Well, that's another way of describing God's instruction in the Old Testament. So that the law of Moses, that set out how God wanted his rescued people to live. And then the prophets took that teaching, they applied it into different contexts. Many books, hundreds of pages, all important, none of it can be abolished. But Jesus says that the essence of it is captured in this principle. Isn't that brilliant? So let's look more closely again. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. It is often known as the golden rule, Sometimes you'll hear it said that a similar principle can be found in other ancient writings. One of the Jewish rabbis, Confucius, one of the Stoics, writes something similar. And that's true. Though interestingly, in those cases, it's always expressed in the negative. Don't do to others what you wouldn't wish them to do to you. Only Jesus puts it positively. That's interesting, isn't it? I think there's all the difference in the world between the two, between simply avoiding unpleasant consequences because of your actions and actively seeking to do the best and most loving thing for others. Jesus' approach is unique. And this golden rule, this principle, has a simple genius about it, because Jesus taps into an incredibly powerful force that operates in every one of our lives. That is our deep concern for our own welfare. You know, I'm really interested in what is best for me in every given situation. I'm sure you're the same. I have incredible insight into my own needs. You know, what would help me? What would be a blessing to me? What would be good for me? I spend lots of time thinking about that. I do it almost without thinking. I'm so good at it. We're all very thoughtful when it comes to thinking about ourselves. And Jesus says what you should do is take that deep concern, that personal, careful insight, that practical concern you have for yourself, and use it to work out how to treat others. Put yourself into their shoes and ask yourself how you would wish others to treat you. It's brilliant, isn't it? Let's do a couple of examples, see how it works. So let's imagine that I notice that there are some visitors at church one Sunday, and I don't know them. At the end of the service, I notice they're on their own. Now, I suppose most of us don't find it very easy to approach people we don't know. You know, not easy. Temptation is to avoid that difficulty, just talk to someone I do know. But now, what am I going to do? I'm going to listen to Jesus. I'm going to put myself in their shoes. So there, that's me. I've never come to this church before. Perhaps I'm looking for a church to go to, maybe. Or I'm just testing the ground, just looking in. Gets to the end of the service. I've been warmly encouraged from the front to stay for a coffee. But I don't know anyone. How would I wish to be treated? Well, I think I'm pretty sure that I'd like someone to come and chat to me. To introduce themselves, maybe take me up to where the coffee is, ask a little bit about me, nothing too intrusive, but definitely taking an interest. And actually, do you know what? I wouldn't mind if the other person was a little bit nervous coming to speak to me. In fact, in a funny way, it would almost mean more to see that they're still doing it, even though they clearly find it difficult. I'd still see they were making the effort. And do you know what? If I came back to the church, I would love it if they remembered my name. What I wouldn't want is for no one to talk to me. I really wouldn't want that. I think that's how I like to be treated, and I don't think I'm that unusual. See? Well, now I know what to do, don't I? I know how to treat them. Isn't it brilliant? It's a brilliant little pastoral tool for many different situations. Let's try another. Think of the mother with a baby who won't sleep, or with exhausting toddlers. What are we going to do? We'll put ourselves in her shoes. What would be a blessing to you in her situation? Well, I imagine the offer of some practical help, the occasional meal, offering to babysit so that parents still have some time together. Just a visit, just a listening ear. If you've been through that phase yourself before, wouldn't it be great to share some wisdom, give some encouragement? Just think, what would be a blessing? Let your imagination run riot. When Angela had Daisy, there was a young student who in Oxford in our church who we knew a bit, and she came and she said that I just was thinking about you, your situation, and I thought you probably are struggling just to find time to sit down and read the Bible, so I've written out some verses for you on some bits of paper, and I tied them all together so you can just have them nearby so you can have a look. So thoughtful. See, I'd like to run through more examples, but of course there are so many, aren't there? You know, think of the neighbour who's on their own. Think of the person who's really stressed at work. Think of the new kid in your class who's just arrived this year. Think of the person who's moved away from church. Think of our mission partners. Think of the shy teenager. Think of the Sunday club leader or lasers leader or creche leader who just gets on with their role week by week. Think of the person who's just received really terrible news. Think of the person who's celebrating. Think of someone who might be missing from church. In every situation, how would I like to be treated if I was them? Bishop Ryle said, "This settles 100 difficult points. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. In every case, use your imagination. Put yourself in their shoes and ask, how would I like to be treated?" And as we do that, let's be spurred on. Let's be spurred on by the example of Jesus. Jesus saw our greatest need, didn't he? And he held nothing back as he laid down his life for our ultimate good. So that's Jesus' little summary to hold on to. Take that away with you. Remember the golden rule. But now the challenge. Take the narrow way to life. Take the narrow way to life. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." There are many people who admire Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, many who recognize him as a great preacher. But what comes over very clearly at the end of the sermon is that his words are not simply there to be admired, are they? They're to be acted upon. And in these verses, Jesus calls us to respond. He says responding won't be easy and it won't be popular, but he urges us to respond because the stakes are so high. The consequences are eternal. So let's look more closely. So first we get the simple but urgent call to enter. Jesus says, you need to make a move. It's a call to action. We need to enter through a gate and continue along a path. Putting it simply, Jesus is saying, go this way. Go through this gate and head along this road. That's what he's saying, isn't he? And in any situation, if someone says something like that to us, the obvious question is, where does it go? Where does it lead? And we see verse 14, Jesus only wants what is best for us. It leads to life. At the end of his sermon, Jesus is saying, come now, respond to me, come this way to life, to eternal life with God. And given that Jesus is pointing us to life, given it's such a great destination, we might wonder why we or anyone else would think of saying no to that. And Jesus tells us right here, because it's a narrow way. It's a narrow way. Following him is not easy. Just think of some of the things we've seen in this sermon. Following Jesus means humility, acknowledging our spiritual poverty. It means addressing the issues in our hearts. It's not just about behavior on the surface. What's going on inside? Unfaithfulness, vengefulness, self-righteousness, greed, worry, judgmentalism. We need to be willing to be distinctive for him and to be known as his disciples, not hiding our light, but letting it shine. And he also says it may involve facing slander and opposition and persecution. Because he also says it involves being in a minority. Jesus says here, only a few find this path. And that's hard, isn't it? You know, we'd all much rather be with the crowd, be with the majority. None of us enjoys feeling like the odd one's out. You know, sometimes when we have our children's slots in this service, there'll be a little quiz with multiple choice answers, and generally not very difficult quizzes. But it's interesting, even there, we're a bit nervous if we feel we're putting our hand up and not many others are. Just sort of feel that, I want to be with the crowd. But Jesus says being isolated, being marginalized, is part of what's involved, going the narrow way. Only if you find it, it's hard. And because it's hard, we may be tempted to give up, or may even think something's wrong. We might think, oh, this is hard, therefore, Jesus surely didn't mean for it to be this hard. That can sometimes happen to someone who's very recently started out in the Christian life. When the normal Christian life gets difficult, many of our teenagers go off on Christian summer camps. Wonderful opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus in the context of a great holiday. I'm so thankful for them. But I've seen it a number of times over many years. So young people come back from camp. It's been brilliant. They've loved it. They've loved being with everyone. They really want to follow Jesus. But then not long after they get home, it gets hard. You know, friends at school are dismissive of what they've heard and what they say. And it's hard to obey God in certain areas. And after a while, they think, this is too hard. I must have got it wrong. And they want to give up. But actually, it's not just teenagers who feel that, is it? Many of us know it well, that feeling when it gets hard. Is this right, Lord? But if we listen to Jesus, we'll avoid that trap, won't we? Jesus didn't say it would be easy. He said following him involves choosing a narrow way. It's a wonderful way because it leads to life. And there are great blessings now of forgiveness and knowing him as our Father and being part of his family. Great blessings now, but it's a narrow way. The Christian life will involve many difficult steps, tough choices. It involves many uphill climbs that require great efforts to keep going. Many slippery sections where you have to tread carefully. It's a narrow way. And that's why Jesus has to tell us to take it, because it's a narrow way. And especially because there's a much easier option. Only two options, notice. The narrow gate that requires deliberate effort, or a wide gate that leads to a broad road. We can take that instead. And it's so much easier. Now, the word broad means spacious and roomy. It's so easy to go this way. Because you go this way, the words of Jesus can be ignored. John Stott put it well. He said, there's plenty of room for diversity of opinions and laxity of morals. It's the road of tolerance and permissiveness. It has no curbs, no boundaries of either thought or conduct. Travellers on this road follow their own inclinations, that is, the desires of the human heart in its fallenness. In other words, all you need to do to enter through the broad gate and travel on the broad road is nothing at all. Well, do what you want. At the entrance to the broad gate and all along the road are big, friendly signs saying things like, it's your life. You decide what's right and wrong, how you live, how you work, how you relate to people, what you believe. Do what you want. Do what you feel. Follow your heart. You define who you are and what you do. No restrictions. And what's more, look around you. It's what everyone else is doing. Jesus says many enter through the broad gate. You're with the majority. This is what everyone else thinks. This is normal. Just do what you want like everyone else. That is the way of the broad road. And we have to be honest and say it's very appealing, isn't it? Very much appeals to our hearts, our self-serving hearts that want to please ourselves and just fit in with everyone. But of course, the thing we have to remember is where it leads. It leads to destruction, Jesus says. He doesn't go into more detail here, although we need to remember three times in this sermon he's warned about the reality of hell. So if the promise of life at the end of the narrow road is eternal life, being with our Heavenly Father in his new creation, sharing in his blessings, then destruction means being shut out from all of that forever. Now, I don't enjoy thinking about that separation, but we can't say Jesus isn't speaking clearly, can we? And we must presume that's because it's real. It's a real danger, and he loves us, and that's why he warns us. As a family, we enjoy walking the coastal path in Cornwall, and there's one favourite bit which often has signs warning about a crumbling section of cliff. Big, bright signs saying danger, and then pointing you to the safe path. Now, you see those signs, they're alarming to read. But we don't resent them. We're thankful for them, because the danger is real. And we should be thankful, shouldn't we? That Jesus is so clear with us, and the warning he gives us, pointing us to life. Enter by the narrow gate. So how do we apply this? How does this speak to us? Well, many things we could say. I'm going to mention three. First, I think the picture illustrates how the Christian life begins, which is to say, you don't become a Christian by accident. You don't just drift into it. There is a narrow gate to enter. I think mostly gone are the days when people assume they're Christian by default, just because they're British or something like that. Maybe some think, oh, well, I'm a Christian just because my family are, my parents are, and that's it. No, we need to enter. I think that it's still fairly common to think, well, I am a Christian because basically I try to live by Christian values. You know, I agree with the things Jesus says. I admire the teaching of Jesus. But we've seen already, haven't we? Admiring him is not enough. No, being a Christian is about living with Jesus as our King. It's about surrendering to him. And where that means changing what I believe or changing how I behave, I need to be willing to do that. That's what it means to surrender. That is the narrow gate by which he calls to enter. It will involve change and a fresh commitment to follow him. As we sang earlier in our kids' song, we enjoy singing it, makes a serious point, doesn't it? There's only one way to be saved, one way, through bowing the knee to God's Son, Jesus. And we need to make for sure we're faithful to that message, don't we? Please pray we're faithful to this message this Christmas in our different services, that our message is, we want it to be a friendly, welcoming, winsome message, but to be clear about the challenge of the gospel. To repent, to turn round, to follow him. So it talks to how the Christian life begins. Second thing to say, I think we need to watch out for a Christian message that points people to a broad road. The picture I described of the signs at the side of the road saying, do what you want, and you define who you are and what you do. I'm sure you recognise them as they're the values of our culture, aren't they? It's all you hear in the media. But sadly, it's a message that increasingly we're hearing more and more in the church. I'm sure you'll be aware there's an area of intense debate at the moment in the Church of England over sexuality. Many campaigning for the blessing of same-sex relationships, even same-sex marriage. Now, as a church, certainly as church leaders, we're seeking to uphold the Bible's clear teaching on this, that the only context for sexual intimacy is within marriage between a man and a woman. But it's striking that in certain places where, when we speak up about this, we're often accused of being narrow-minded. And I'll be honest, I don't like hearing that. Who wants to be narrow? Who wants to be seen as having a narrow view on something? Don't we all want to be broad-minded? That's a compliment from our culture, isn't it? Broad-minded. Well, doubtless there are many areas where it's a very good thing to be broad-minded, but not where that takes us beyond the clear boundaries that God has given us for our good. And not when Jesus says the way to eternal life is through the narrow gate and along a narrow road. Oh, Jesus, you're being too narrow. I don't think so. We need to think about this. We shouldn't want, as difficult as it may be, we shouldn't want to take a broader approach than Jesus, should we? To take a broader view than is revealed by our God and Saviour, because he warns us that the broad road leads to destruction. So we need to look out for that message. But then finally, let me just return to the point I made before. Don't be caught out if the Christian life is hard. Maybe you're finding it hard at the moment, hard to keep going. Part of you is wondering, Lord, have I got something wrong? Because it's hard. It's hard to make these choices. It's hard to stand up for your word. It's hard to keep going. It's hard to stand out. Well, if we feel that, let's be encouraged by Jesus' words. He's open with us, isn't he? That following him does take us on the narrow path. Again, it is the best path. It is the path of blessing, and it's the way to eternal life. But he did tell us it was a narrow path. And as we follow it, let's be encouraged that he trod that path himself, didn't he? Jesus always resisted the easy option. And aren't we thankful he did? He was willing to face opposition, and he followed that narrow path all the way to the cross, where he secured our salvation. Best news in the world. And let's remember that because he was then raised from the dead, we can entirely trust his promise that this path will lead to life, wonderfully life with him. So remember the golden rule and take the narrow way to life. Let's pray. Father, forgive us that we often want an easy life and would prefer an easy gospel. But we thank you that Jesus chose the narrow path as he went to the cross for us. And we pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us to follow him. Help us to say no to sin, no to self. Let us be willing to serve others as you served us, seeking your kingdom before our comfort. Lord, would you make us true disciples ourselves, and may we proclaim the true gospel as the only way to life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.